Open, please, your copy of the Holy Scriptures to Paul's letter to the Ephesians and the last chapter, chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. We'll read a portion thereof together this morning. Chapter 6 of Paul the Apostle's epistle to the church in Ephesus. And we'll start our reading from Paul's exhortation in verse 10. Hear attentively and with faith in your heart the holy and infallible word of God. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, for which reason, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, and therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Amen. The grass withereth and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. Amen. Let us pray together briefly before the preaching of God's word. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we thank thee for the time that we have spent lifting up our voices and our hearts to thee. O God, thou art worthy of all praise and all honor. Thou alone art worthy. Lord, and we pray, O God, that we may know the nearness of thee even now as we sit around the feet of Jesus Christ. As we listen to his word, we pray, open our ears and our hearts that it may enter in. Oh, that seed of the word may be planted. We pray even for those who are outside of Christ, that even today that seed may enter in and bring forth the fruits of repentance and faith. God, have mercy, we pray. Give me the unction I need to preach thy word with power. Let it all be of thee, O God, and to thy glory. We pray thee, O Lord, speak that we, thy servants, may listen and obey. We pray for Jesus' sake and for his blessed name. Amen. On the 11th hour of the 11th month in 1918, the Great War, the war to end all wars, and as we now know it, there's the First World War, it ended. 100 years to this day. And after 4 years and 3 months and 2 weeks of interminable fighting, 18.5 million, at least 18.5 million soldiers and civilians had died. Allied and enemy nations all counted together, all throughout the whole world. And that is the same as the present-day populations of Scotland, Wales, Ulster and the Republic of Ireland put together. Imagine those lands emptied of people. Men and women, boys and girls. So many died. So many gave their lives. And as we've done this morning, every year we remember the sacrifice that was given by these people who died for our freedoms. And as I said, some were soldiers fighting. Others were doctors and nurses fighting for lives. But others were mums and dads and grannies and granddads and boys and girls who were caught up in the conflict as the battle went past their house or as bombs were dropped upon their dwelling. Whatever it might be, and there was hunger as well, great hunger. There was disease. And even that continued after the war. War's a terrible thing. But sometimes if your country's attacked, if the allies of your country are attacked, what else can you do but defend yourself and defend the allies with whom you have a friendly relation? But all that fighting, as we've just discovered, costs lives, real lives. Husbands, wives even, mothers, but uncles and nephews. But since that First World War stopped 100 years ago, there have been many more wars. It wasn't the war to end all wars. There have been many, many wars since. But you know, there's one war that's been waging for 6,000 years. Since Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, rebelled against God, their loving Father. It is the greatest war. And it doesn't just destroy people's bodies, but it destroys their souls as well. And this spiritual war is still ongoing even today. And millions of souls have died in their sin outside of Jesus Christ. And how many of them were in churches? And how many of them rejected the gospel? And we're all involved in this conflict, whether we want to or not. There are no pacifists in this conflict. That's not accepted. We're all called up to fight, and what's even worse, we're born into the fight. We're all under attack, and our enemy's not the Germans, it's not the Viet Cong, it's not ISIS. No, our fight, as we read this morning, is not against flesh and blood. It's a spiritual war for the souls of women and men, girls and boys. Don't turn yourself off this morning, young boys and girls. As quite can happen as you come to church, you do it because mum and dad say so, or you come along with granny, or whatever it might be. Listen. Listen. Because there's a war around you. And it's a fight for your soul. There's a fight for you. And it may seem that the devil is winning some battles. But the war is won. The war has already been won. The war was won from all eternity, but it was clearly seen 2,000 years ago. As the Lord Jesus Christ hung upon that cross, showing forth his victory over death, his victory over sin, his victory over the devil. The war's won, beloved of God. The king of the winning side is the Lord Jesus Christ. And as the captain of his army, he commands and directs through his word and through his spirit to rule us, to protect us, and to help us that we be what? That we be useful soldiers. That we stand in the breach, that we stand up, that we go forward in the fight. And so in our text this morning, our great commander commands his troops. He commands his people today with four very simple commands. We've read it in the text. Four commands that we're to stand. That we're to put on. And we're to take. And we're to pray. Simple words. No difficult words of five syllables, no theological concepts. Stand, put on, take, and pray. Four simple and clear commands. And this title of the message then this morning is Clear Commands for the Soldier of Christ. Clear commands for the soldier of Christ. And the first command, as I said, is stand. And as we read in verses 10 to 13 of Ephesians chapter 6, to stand, we're not to sit down, we're not to lie down, we're not to be passive, and we're not to be lazy. We're to stand for action. Let's see then in verse 10. Stand and be strong. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. It's very reminiscent of what God said to Joshua. Moses was dead. Joshua was left alone to lead the people. And he said to Joshua a number of times in chapter 1 of Joshua, he said, be strong and of a good courage. The Lord says to us, be strong and of a good courage. Not strong in yourself, but strong and in his power and his might. The Holy Spirit, through Paul, is telling us that we are to put on the power of Christ. You know, Zechariah said, not by might, that's human might, nor by power, human power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And now the Lord of hosts is telling us, by my might and by my power, by the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's all of the Lord. So it's to stand and to be strong for Christ. And to do that, you must be filled with the Spirit. As a child of God, you are filled. But we need that fresh infilling. Paul himself, even in the book of Ephesians, he prays and talks about the need for that fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit. That we be zealous for God. Because you can't fight in your own power. It'll become carnal and sinful before you know it. That's what the Pharisees did. They tried to keep God's rules and added rules themselves to be as holy in their own power. And what do we find out? What do we find out with them? They became hypocrites and they became Christ haters. Their own legalism led them to hate God and not love him, to reject Christ. No, but we can do all things through Christ which strengthens us. And so we must seek that fresh infilling of the Spirit to receive strength, what? To stand and be strong. Secondly, in verse 11, we see that we're to stand and withstand the wiles. So being strong, then, we use that strength for a purpose. And that's to withstand, that is to resist the wiles, the methods, the tricks of the devil. And he is a tricky enemy. And we see it around us in society in general. And that's very obvious to us. But we have the Bible and we can compare society with the Word of God and say, that's not right. This is right and that's wrong. But even in your own life, the devil will come and he will deceive. He will deceive in many, many ways. He's underhanded and sneaky. But why does he do this? Because he hates you. He hates, to use a lower language, he hates your guts. He despises you whether you're a Christian or not. And if you're not a Christian, he wants you to keep away from the gospel. He doesn't want you to repent and believe. Even now he will confuse your thoughts and distract you with some 1,001 thoughts about tomorrow or last week or your roast dinner this afternoon. He doesn't want you to repent and believe. Why? Because he wants the full judgment of God to come down upon you for your sins. What a vicious and malicious, wicked one. But if you're a believer, he wants you to backslide. He wants you not to look unto Jesus. He wants you to look at the world. He wants you to be distracted. He doesn't want you to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. He doesn't want you to stand in the breach. He doesn't want you to pray. He doesn't want you to conquer your own flesh. He doesn't want you to pray. He doesn't want you to read. He doesn't want to have devotion with God. Anything to be a spiritually dead name Christian. Whatever. The question is, are you backslidden? Do you recognize in your own life that you are backslidden? Do you not have that zeal and that heat and that desire for the Lord as you once did? That is an indication that you're backsliding, if not backslidden. But we come to the Lord and we seek him because you realize that the source of your joy should be the Lord. And if you think it through, you're aiding and abetting the enemy by allowing yourself to remain backslidden. Come to the Lord for restoration. Come to the captain of your salvation. Come for his mercy and forgiveness, even today. Don't stay in your sins, because I'll tell you now, does that not make you a traitor to Christ's cause? Because you're a dead weight to the cause of Christ, and you're actually almost working for the enemy. No, seek that forgiveness. The Lord is full of forgiveness. He's full of mercy. So we're to stand and withstand the wiles of the devil, but we're also to stand and wrestle wickedness. It says in verse 12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." And the word that's actually used is the standard Greek word for the sport of wrestling. Now, Greek wrestling was not the same as wrestling that you might see in Britain, and definitely not the type that you might see in America. It's more like Cumberland wrestling. It's more where the people will grapple and they'll try to throw each other to the floor, and the person who fell to the floor, whose hip or his back touched the floor first, they lost. And the man who won was the one who remained standing. Stand to wrestle wickedness. It was close quarters fighting. Very close. You grappled, you held on. You tried to trip and throw. It's up close and personal, and this is very much like the devil in your life. I believe it was Luther that said that, you know, the devil, his favorite place is in the church. He'll stop you listening. He'll stop you feeding. He'll stop you hearing the gospel. He'll stop you growing in Christ. This is the ideal place for him to be, as in Job 1. When the children of the sons of God were come together, where else would Satan be? To sow confusion. But remember, this is not against flesh and blood, this fight, this wrestling. It's against spiritual wickedness. We see then principalities and powers and rulers and spiritual wickedness. So the enemy is not human. I haven't got time to go into all of those four levels of wickedness. But let's suffice that it's not human, it's demonic. However, people in authority, those who are outside of Christ, those who allow themselves to be influenced by the world and by Satan through the world, they are used. And they walk according to the prince of the power of the earth, and the devil works through them. And so, yeah, there is an application to earthly rulers. And that's why the world leaders get together and they conspire with each other against the Lord and against his anointed. And that's why there's such a force. It doesn't come from the people. It doesn't come from the ground up. It's coming from spiritual wickedness in high places that's forcing through lies and confusion as regards morality, as regards to the truth. And then finally, as we're looking at standing, stand is the promise in verse 13. Verse 13. "And having done all, to stand." And if we take unto us the whole armour of God, not just parts of it, not just the parts that we like the look of or seem to suit us, all of it, the whole armour of God, to remain standing is the purpose of it. It's the purpose of having the armour. That we're not easily felled by the darts of the devil. They just bounce off and we can continue fighting for the Lord. The purpose of it is to have victory over the devil, have the victory over your flesh. Your flesh is more of an enemy than you might be aware of. The flesh is enmity. If you're born again, you have that new principle, you have that new spirit within, that new desires, that new man, but the old man's still there. And the old man's constantly fighting against the desires for God and of God. We're to have victory and overcome the flesh, the devil, and the world. But having obeyed the captain of our salvation's command to put on all this armor, we will stand. And that's the promise of it. You will stand. So we've seen the first of the simple commands, stand. Secondly, the second command is to put on. And we read these in verses 14 and 15. "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod." And this is the preparation for action. This is the everyday, shall we say, on-duty clothes of the soldier. So we're commanded twice to do this, in verse 11 and in verse 13, to put on the full armour of God. And so now we're going through this armour. And it's God's armour. It's of his making and it's all of it. So we're put on truth. The loins are to be girt. Now, if you think about girding the loins, it's an expression. But what was that? It was for that tunic which would hang below to the knees or maybe even lower. That would be girded up. That would what you would take the you would reach down and you would lift up the back, and you would lift it up and you'd make, as it were, a pair of shorts from that garment, and then it would be tied up with the belt and in the belt, and so that's how you could run freely. You could quickly advance. That's girding up the loins. And the claims and the commands of the gospel are the truth that we're considering here. We're putting on the truth, girding on the truth. And so, as I said, the gospel is not false. It is the truth. And God desires the truth in the inward parts of everyone. Everyone. The question is, have you accepted and obeyed the truth of the gospel? Or have you cast it away from you as a lie? Because if you have to say, it is the truth, why have you not accepted it? If the truth of the gospel is this, that you are a sinner who is under God's judgment and wrath, that you're on the broad way and you will go to the place of destruction, eternal destruction. If you say in your heart, yeah, I believe that's true, why have you not obeyed and believed the gospel call to repent of your sin and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Is it the truth or is it a lie? Is that the truth and you a liar? No, we must turn from that lie and we must turn to the truth in Christ, and Christ himself is the truth. So it's not just turning to a religion, just turning to an idea. It's turning to the person of Jesus Christ himself. Do you walk in the light, Christian? Do you have honest and open fellowship with your fellow Christian, your brother and sister in Christ? Is there truth in your walk with the Lord? And do you have a testimony of truth to the world? The gospel of truth. We see secondly then that we're to put on righteousness. And here the righteousness is seen as a breastplate. And that breastplate is there to protect the heart, to protect the vital organs, the organs that we need for living. And Proverbs says that we're to keep our heart with all diligence. Keep thy heart with all diligence, with all care, for out of it are the issues of life. This is the place that the devil will attack. Attack you in your heart, he'll attack you in other places, but we'll look at shortly. But the soldier's breastplate, it covers and it protects. And if you're born again of the Spirit of God, we have that covering. We have that breastplate of righteousness. We have the covering of Christ's righteousness. The righteousness of Jesus Christ himself covers us. We've been washed in the blood, we've been forgiven of our sins, but you know, we still sin. But the Lord covers us in his righteousness. There's no cause for the wrath of God to break out against his own children. For he looks at us and he sees the cloak of Christ's righteousness. He sees Christ. And we have that eternal protection. Soon will we be in glory. There'll be none of that staining of our own selves, our own heart. And this righteousness is also indicative of the truly good works that we can do in Christ. Outside of Christ, they're all hypocrisy. It's all self-righteousness. It's all filthy rags, as the prophet Isaiah said. But here, through the gospel of righteousness, we can live righteously for God. And thirdly, we're to put on the preparation. It says here that our feet are to be shod. They're to be shod with preparation of the gospel. You know, Paul in Romans 10 and verse 15, he quotes Isaiah. And he says, how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. That doesn't mean that the physical feet of the preacher are beautiful. But it means because they are messengers and heralds that they bring to us, as Paul brought to the Gentiles. And as that gospel went forth throughout the world through many missionaries and preachers of the truth, and we consider, yeah, they're coming to us with that message. How beautiful are those feet that run towards us to bring us news of salvation. But if you think about the soldier, if the soldier's feet are cut or damaged, what can he do? It's very difficult to run quickly and attack. It's to run away quickly in flight. They must be well shod. He must be well shod, and he must be able to stand, and he must have that fighting stance, and he must be ready to fight the good fight. And this word that's used for preparation, it's an idea of being prepared and ready and fully equipped for the battle. It's even hinting there at the full armor of God. And we're to fight against lies, we're to fight against unbelief, we're to fight against unrighteousness, all sorts of things, death and sin, and to share, what was it said here, the gospel of peace. We've seen then in these two verses, three aspects of the gospel. We've seen the gospel of truth, we've seen the gospel of righteousness, and now thirdly, the gospel of peace. A fully orbed gospel and a fully orbed and complete Savior. Stand, put on, and thirdly, to take. And this is where the action really, this is where, as you say, that, you know, the tires hit the tarmac. Because now we have that preparedness, we are shod and we have the breastplate. We have our loins girt. That's how the soldier always is, but he's not walking around the camp with his shield and with his sword. Now that's when he actually goes into action, and that's what we're seeing here. We're to take up these three implements. And the first is faith, we read in verse 16. Above all, it says, as if this is the most important of all the armour of God. And it is. Faith. And no faith means there's no truth. No faith means there's no righteousness. And no faith means there's no peace with God. Above all, faith. And we need faith. You know, if you're not trusting in Christ for your salvation, then you have not the armor of God, and you're wide open for his deceit and for his working for your destruction. But purely and simply then, the word faith, what does it mean? It's not an airy, fairy idea. It's not some difficult concept. It's not some cloudy idea, as many people would put forth, or you must have faith, whatever that means. Now, faith is simply trust. You trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You trust him with your sin, with your life, with your eternal life. And you trust his word, his commandments, his promises, and his warnings. You trust him completely. And regardless of the circumstances and the flaming darts of lies and doubts that come from the enemy, we trust him. I will continue to trust him. Why? Because the Lord is my shield. The Lord is my shield. And a soldier must trust his shield. He must trust his defense. So we've seen then the shield of faith. But we see secondly, hope, expressed here as a helmet. And that protects our head. Think about your thoughts and your attitudes, your mindset. And as Paul wrote to the Thessalonians in his first letter, chapter 5 and verse 8, he says, "But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation." Having hope in our thoughts and our minds. We have need to protect our thoughts from lies. We have to discern what's a lie in our own life, in our own attitude. That you might have a thought about yourself which is a lie. And it might limit you in some way. It might twist your character in some way. Oh, you know, nobody loves me. And if you think, well, do you need everybody's love? Yeah, but that's the concept. That's the precept that you have in your head. And that's a lie. It's nice when people like you. But that's the fear of man. And we need the fear of God. We need to fear God in that scriptural way, that loving fear. And so we're not to be hopeless, and we're not to be negative, and we're not to be pessimistic, because then we're not walking by faith, then we are walking by sight. We're looking at the world, we're seeing the battles that the devil's winning in our own lives and around the world, and that makes us pessimistic. But this is a gospel of hope. And the Lord says that we are to rejoice. We're to have joy in our hearts. Why? Because wicked sinners like us have been cleansed and forgiven. We are wicked sons of Adam and daughters of Eve. And yet the Lord has been so pleased to forgive us and to send not just any old angel, not just any old man who thought he was holy. And the false religions are full of this. But to send his own son, to send himself, to send God the Son, and to become man. To descend to our low level in the form of sinful man, yet without sin. And to die for us, and to live for us, and to pray for us, and to love us. We should rejoice in the hope that we have in Christ. We see thirdly then the Spirit. And the sword of the Spirit, most exactly, in verse 17. Having taken the helmet of salvation, now the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And we know that the word of God is quick, that is, it's living. It's alive. This word is alive. And powerful. And sharper than any two-edged sword. It's so sharp, Hebrews says, that it can divide soul and spirit. It is a discerner of the heart. It sees the difference between truth and false in the inward man. It discerns. It's that mirror that you look into and you think, oh, hang on. That's saying something about me. I'm being reproved. I'm being rebuked. And that's why darkness flees from the word of God, because it's a bright light that shines in the dark corners of the world, but it also shines in the dark corners of our lives. Therefore, we must be in the word. We must read and we must meditate on the word. Not just read, just not go through your chapter or two for the day, as much, as good as that is, but to meditate on it. Think about it. Think, that it causes you to cry out to the Lord for help, but it causes you to praise him. Oh, you see that the gospel and how it was applied to that religious hypocrite, Paul of Tarsus. And yet, Lord, save me as well. And that just brings you in that moment of devotion and of love with the Lord, to warm your heart. Something the Puritans would often teach. Read and meditate and pray. And so the spiritual sword then is the word of God. And it's called here the sword of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Why? Well, the Spirit inspired it. The Spirit preserves it, and the Spirit empowers it, and the Spirit applies it into our hearts. Interesting, this word for word is not, if you know anything about the Greek, there's a word that says logos, and that just means a word, and it's used to describe Jesus Christ as the word of God. This word here is a different word, it's rhema, and rhema means a saying or an expression. I would suggest to you what this means is that there's that text, there's that phrase, there's that portion of God's word that you need, child of God, at that moment. When you're in your troubles, when you're in your need, when the darts of the enemy, when there's darkness around you, and the Lord gives you that text, the Lord gives you that comforting word, he gives you that guiding word. That is that word of God that is applied to you, and it comforts and it helps. It's the golden nugget of God's truth that you need at that moment, hallelujah, that the Lord does that for us. And then finally, we have the fourth command, having seen that we're to stand and to put on and to take, we're to pray. The Christian now wearing the full armor of God has to now begin the battle, because prayer is not only the heart of fighting the battle. This is where the battle is. But prayer is the way of winning the battle. You know, the enemy has the fiery darts that we've read about, but we have a hotline to God Almighty. God Almighty, we have that hotline to him, and we can call upon him on our general of the fight, and we can call upon him for help at any time, which is why the emphasis is praying always with all prayer and supplication. So there's this perseverance that we see, that we're not to give up. If you don't see an answer to your prayer, carry on. Carry on praying. Persist in prayer. George Muller, a great man of prayer, had five friends of his who were outside of Christ, and he prayed for them all his life. And we know that George Muller, if you know anything about him, was a man of prayer, and he prayed and he prayed and he prayed. Saw the first one saved, he saw the second one saved, saw the third one saved, he saw the fourth one saved, but the fifth one he didn't see saved. He kept on praying, and George Muller died. Now, after George Muller's death, I don't know how long, the fifth man was saved. Keep praying. Persevere in prayer. The Lord will answer in his time. We pray for the salvation of sinners. We've just prayed before the meeting. We pray that the Lord will save sinners today. And the word may go in and be implanted, but the Lord may not actually save with that word after. But that's God's business, not yours. Your business is to repent and believe today, while it is still today, while the Lord is softening your heart to hear this. Do not harden your heart, as in the day of temptation and visitation. There's a perseverance, but there's also a pleading, because he says all types of prayer. And the supplication is a petitioning of God, and it's seeking him. There's a pleading, there's a desiring. And although God knows all that we need, he wants us to humble ourselves. He wants us to get on our knees, whether figuratively or actually on our knees. He wants to see us humble ourselves before him, acknowledging that he can answer. Why? Because that's good for us. I mean, how often, even the children of God, that we can have a godless hour, we can have a godless half day, we can just do things and not think once about our Savior, not think once about God, Well, if you have prayer throughout your life and throughout your day, then that will help. And that's the third point, that we have persistence at all times. You're going on a journey, I pray the Lord for protection. You arrive, give thanksgiving, you wake up in the morning. Before your meal, after your meal, you're just in constant prayer to God. And it's not necessarily that you have to go on your knees in the middle of the supermarket. But if the Lord leads you to do that, by all means, who am I to stop you? But it's about having that life of prayer. Times of prayer, private worship, family worship, emergency prayers. And so doing, we're keeping in touch with our commanding officer, the Captain Christ, casting all our cares upon him. You know that maxim, you've heard it before. Much prayer, much blessing. Little prayer, little blessing. Who here wants little blessing? Then give much prayer. Then we have the preparedness, is that we're being watchful. Being watchful, as it says here, and watching thereunto. And this word watching, it's akin to the Greek word for wakefulness. We're to be wakeful, awake. We're to be watchful and not fall asleep while on duty. Not to slumber in a Christian slumber. But we're to be persevering in humility and in prayer. And truly praying in the Spirit. Then, let's recap. We're to stand and be strong for the Lord. We're to withstand the devil. And we're to wrestle wickedness, even in ourselves. And having been able to stand, then to put on the truth and the righteousness and the preparation of the gospel. And to take faith and hope and be filled with the Spirit. And we're to pray with perseverance, with pleading, with persistence and preparedness. So I'll say now, soldiers of Christ, arise and put your armor on. And I'll say also to the soldiers of Satan, desert him, flee from him. Come to Captain Jesus Christ. Repent and he'll forgive you. And you'll be on the winning side and no longer a spiritual loser. Make him the captain of your salvation even today. Call upon him and he will hear and he will save. Amen. Let us pray. Our God and our Father, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for the encouragement and the warning and the exhortation that is to be found here. And Lord, we pray that it will please thee to apply thy word to thy children's hearts, that we may grow, O God, in faith, that we may grow in love towards thee and in obedience. Lord, that we may grow as soldiers, useful soldiers of our captain, Jesus Christ, the captain of our salvation, the author and finisher of our faith, our all in all, our beginning and our end and our eternal life. It's all in him. O God, increase our love for him. Increase our zeal. Revive us, O God. We think of those who are backslidden. Lord, that they will flee from the position that they're in. They're saved. If they're true backsliders, they made a true profession. We pray, O Lord, for that restoration. That they may again stand up as soldiers of Christ. Lord, restore them even now, even as we're praying. That they may have that desire to repent and turn to Christ again. And those who are outside of Christ, Lord, we pray for the lost. Lost. O God, that they may be found. Lord, they may be brought out from under the power of that wicked one. Have their sins forgiven and walk with the captain, Jesus Christ. Lord, save them, we pray. Give us thy blessing as we return to our homes. May the blessing of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with us. We pray forevermore for Christ's sake.